All right, so we're on Mark. Could you open us with prayer this morning?
Almighty God, we thank you we can gather together this day to hear more about your word. And as we have receptive hearts, so that we can understand more of the redemption that was accomplished for us, to know for our own. We say these things in our son, your son's holy name. Amen.
All right. So next time I hope to deal with the whole idea of cleansing. But today I'd like to talk about redemption. Now, redemption ultimately has as its focus sin. But now sin is something that has just a thousand different facets that attaches itself to our lives in just all kinds of ways. So have you ever heard about the addictions of the preachers? You know that one? The addiction of preachers? So one of the New Testament professors, Knox Chamblin, his wife was a artist, and she liked to do these little miniatures that you could put on a small frame, 3x3, and stick on your desk or, you know, dresser or something like that. And she made one for me. Here's what it said. Books are a preacher's whiskey. And she was quite delighted to give it to me. She knew that I was addicted. Now, you think of these things that are a part of real addictions, and we're dealing with a culture today, probably no more so than other times in history, but nonetheless, we're dealing with a time where addiction is a big word. And it's applied very broadly and I think aptly to all manner of things that entrap people. You see people that are totally addicted to athletic prowess. You see people that are totally addicted to things of a health food nature. You see people that are addicted to drugs. There was a man at the presbytery meeting, and he was talking about men's addiction to pornography. You've got the classic addictions of drugs. You've got whiskey and things of that nature. But all these things are really a manifestation of man's being in bondage to many, many, many things. But the ultimate thing is, man's bondage is bondage to sin. Now, you remember how Paul said of the law? He was a great respecter of the law. But he says what the law could not do. Do you remember that? What the law could not... How does that verse end? What the law could not do, God did by sending forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those, you see, who are under the law. So you've got that, I think it's about Galatians 4:4 and 5, somewhere in there. But he's talking here about the various aspects of this idea of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, remember the Old Testament redemption? What was one of the main things that had to be redeemed? the firstborn male. You remember? If you had to, okay, you know, the firstborn animal. If you don't redeem it, and it was a heifer, what did you have to do? You had to break its neck. You know, and you go through this idea of redemption. So the whole idea of redemption, there are things that belong to God that man must redeem. That's wrapped up. Some of these sacrifices were sacrifices of redemption. And so some type of an animal would be offered, and that sacrifice was our redemption. But here's what Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 4. What couldn't the law do? It could pay the price, but what couldn't it ultimately do?
It cannot save.
Cannot save. And in the language there, it cannot set you free. It can't set you free. Now, the goal of redemption here is to set us free. Notice it was saying there at the beginning, number one, redemption is the release from bondage on the payment of a ransom. Now, that's not the language that we're used to using, but that's the Bible's language. John Calvin, as he speaks of the cross, is accused of being gross, crass, over the top, ridiculously literal, and all manner of things. But what the people that understand Calvin comes on to his defense to say is, Calvin is trying to help us to see the realities of what it took for us to be, whether it's redeemed or reconciled, whatever this process is that the cross is accomplishing, these things come at the horrible sacrificial death of Christ. Now, I didn't know until the other morning that apparently John Perkins did some kind of a talk sometime about Christ's death. Is that right? He did something about, like, the anatomy of a crucifixion. Did he do that? It's been done before. But I thought that I understood him to say that he was involved in writing something like that. What took place? Might not have been here. But he owned up that, yeah, he'd done something like that. All right. The redemption is to release us from a multi-layered bondage on the payment of a ransom price. So let's look at Mark 10:45, which is the classic verse for this. So somebody got that and read it nice and loud. Mark 10:45.
For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
There you have it. Now, do you think of Christ's death on the cross as a ransom? I think most of the times we don't. It comes up, there's a number of times, if you were to take a concordance and take it for either the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, and look up the word redemption. If you know how these concordances work, you have the English word for redemption, then off to the right, you have the Greek word given a numerical identification. And so I think this word is helesterion, redemption. And so, boom, there it is. Number 4,000 and whatever. And then all of a sudden you see, well, wait a minute. Word redemption, four or five of these places, it's got a totally different number. You will say, well, what's that? And so you go back and you look it up, and instead of saying redemption, it says ransom. So sometimes the nature of translation is to take things that are difficult and smooth them out. You remember last week when Jonathan read the scripture that he read it wrong for us? What did he say that was wrong? What, you remember? I said, John, I want you to read the scriptures wrong this morning. The word truly. Now, if you close a letter, you might close it and say what?
Yours truly.
Huh?
Yours truly.
Yours truly. The word truly is not very, doesn't wake you up, does it? Well, that's what they use, word truly. But the word is literally amen. Now, how many times are you going down the street and somebody's talking about something and they're going, amen? No? Well, in the same way, during the time that the scriptures were reading, the word amen wasn't thrown around. And when someone said amen, it was jarring. So I wanted John to read that so that at least a bit of the jarringness of what Jesus is saying. When Jesus begins, amen, I say to you, what does that mean that his words are equal to? He says, this is the word of God. You remember in the Old Testament how the prophets begin? How so many of them begin?
Thus saith the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord. When Jesus begins that statement, amen, truly I say to you, all other sins can be forgiven men. Well, that's a great amen right there. We're all for that. But what about there's one that, well, Jesus is telling us, wake up. All right. We see the word ransom should wake us up. This was the nature of this. All right. His life is our ransom. Now, let's turn over to John 8, verse 31-33. Somebody read that one for us.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Or keep going. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you... Or is that where I should stop? 36?
That's fine. Okay. That's fine. But you see... So what are we enslaved to? You see that? Have you ever gotten on a legalistic kick? Have you ever gotten on one of those? Where you're just going to fight to what? Not sin? I mean, I've run across all kinds of crazies in my life. I mean, charismatic college kid. You talk to them and you say, well, what about your sin? You know what they might say to you? I don't sin. You're going, well, hold on. One Chip Miller tells the story at Ole Miss about a young man that he met from Jackson, Mississippi. And he was talking to him about his sin. He says, I don't have any sin. Now, the kid wasn't a Christian. And so Chip says, well, what are you going to do next weekend? Chip knew what he was going to do next weekend. He was going to the heart of Jackson, Mississippi, to the football stadium. And who was playing who, do you think? Ole Miss is playing Mississippi State. Got a new thing at the end of the stadium. Had never been there before, but everybody's anxious to see it. It's a jumbotron. And so Chip says, well, what if we did this next week when you're at the game? We'd say, for the halftime entertainment, we're going to play Georgie Here's Thoughts for the last week on the jumbotron. He says, I think I know what sin is. You see? But when you come to something that you understand the nature of what sin is, how are you doing at breaking the routine? How are you doing, especially before you were a Christian? It's not working. You're in bondage to sin. All right, this is the part of the thing that Christ has come to set us free from the law of sin and death. He redeems us from this. He dies on the cross. His life is our ransom price. All the penalty that was due us for our sin falls on Christ. And Christ takes the penalty to himself and embraces it. And how much of it does he pay? It's paid in full. So you're... we're not dealing with a number of people that are up there in age. But do you know how many people that I've dealt with in my life that are marked by a sin of their teenage, 20 or 30 years? Here they are, walking through the Christian life. They become a deacon or leader in the women in the church. They're walking here along and everything looks good. And yet, what do they got on their back? They got this sin and it's stuck to them like what? Yeah. And so I constantly am trying to come to people and say, what has Christ done for you? He's redeemed you from sin. So, again, you can stop and ask anything as we're moving along here. Let's look at Colossians or Galatians 3. And we'll take a look at that one for a minute.
Written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
So you see this thing, and we say in our catechism, what does every sin deserve?
Death.
The catechism says God's wrath and what's the word here? Curse. Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. And so you come here, and now Paul is trying to deal with people who are trying to live a legalistic life. I mean, what they're trying to do is to win their salvation on the basis of their keeping the law, and primarily that they have been engrafted into some unique club the males especially, through circumcision. And so if you get into the club through circumcision, the idea was that your problems are over. And what Paul's saying, no. But if you put your faith in Christ, then you find that Christ has paid for the law's condemnation here. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, and then if somebody else will turn to Hebrews 2:14. Look what it's saying in Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, forgiving us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So you're getting a sense here of Paul's working to help people and help people with the whole idea that there's a penalty awaiting them, that there's something at the end of life that is going to result in an ultimate kind of death. And so what Paul is coming here and saying is, all these things that were against us, and here the idea of this could be easily put under bondage to the law, that what Christ has done has taken the responsibility for everything in the law. And what did he do with it? It say at the end of verse 14. What's it saying in Colossians 2:14, the end of it?
He nailed it to the cross.
Is this graphic? This is the language that's supposed to be in your heart. Especially, you know, you're talking to people that are burdened with their sins. What is Paul saying that Christ has done? He's nailed their sins to the cross. You remember the story of Bunyan? What's he doing? He's climbing the mountain. What's he got on his back? You remember? Backpack, and it represents what? All of his sin. As he gets to the cross at the top of the hill, what happens to the backpack? But where does it go? It tumbles down the hill. No sin at the foot of the cross. The sin, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from you. Your sins be as scarlet, they'll be made as white as snow. He has buried your sins in the depths of the sea. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. All of this is great good news. This is the gospel. This dealing. Now, why all the language? Why so much? Have you thought of that? I know some of you people are probably what I would call, in the best sense of the word, just simple folk. You know, you is what you is. Remember Popeye? What did he say?
I am what I am.
I am what I am. What you see is, but in reality, most of us are like a, let me put it this way. R.C. Sproul said to his wife, Vesta, in a motel in Jerusalem, as he was overlooking the city, and he was just, I don't know if you know that R.C. Sproul is just this ridiculously over-the-top romantic spirit. I don't know if you knew that about him. But this passion that came in his teaching was always that way. And he said to his wife, Vesta, he says, Vesta, I just want to know you in your depth and your very essence. You know what Vesta told R.C.? Take a hike. Take a hike. In other words, Vesta had a mystique about her, didn't she? Don't almost all of us have some kind of a mystique about us that really makes us who we are, but it's not broadcast? I mean, we all have this nuanced life. We're complicated people. We have twists and turns in our personality and in our nature. And this story of redemption here is saying there isn't one aspect of the twist or the turn of your life that the cross hasn't redeemed you from. The sin that's in that area of your life. It's absolutely comprehensive of who you are. There's no aspect of your personality that's left untouched. All right, take a look at Hebrews. Who's got Hebrews 2? This is one of my favorites. All right, read that one loud for us.
Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
What did Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Prayed.
What did he pray?
That the cup would pass from him.
How intensely did he pray?
Very intensely.
What does John tell, or Luke tell us about the nature of the praying?
Blood.
You know that that's an actual physiological thing that can happen? It's not a metaphor. It probably happened like that. Here, the most innocent of people was going to receive in his body the totality of the sins, minimally, of everybody that would ever believe in him. If you're an Arminian or a Universalist, then you might want to say the sins of the whole world. Or you might want to find sufficient for the whole world and sufficient, how's it, sufficient for the whole world and efficient to the elect. I'm not sure that that's a theological correct statement, but people use that. Here's what Christ is doing. Now, he has conquered sin. He's conquered death. So death should not hold the same kind of fear. It is the last what? Yeah, it is something to be feared, but not in the sense, if we've been redeemed, if we've been reconciled, if these things are true of us, then we know that we have an atonement. that we have been totally made right with God. That's what this is saying. Again, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Someone want to read that one?
He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Okay. And if you've got a Bible with cross references there, you can see that there's a cross reference to Ephesians chapter 1, and it'll say almost the same thing, but it's going to add just a little phrase at the end, in his blood, in Ephesians. It's not in Colossians here. But he rescued us. Have you ever been really rescued? Ever been really rescued from something? I've been rescued from something a time or two. And, you know, you're mighty thankful to the person who rescues you. Mighty thankful. I've rescued a few people. And they are mighty thankful. But we need to give thanks because we've been rescued in verse 12. You were in the domain of darkness. The language here is passive. Here's your condition. In this domain of darkness, you were in bondage to Satan, sin, and death. He reached down and he took you out of that and he brought you over here. The Father brought you over here through Christ and put you in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, if you're in the kingdom of his beloved Son, what can really go wrong for you? You see, you're now in a status, you're in a condition, you're in a position, you are in a place that is absolutely under God's blessing. That's what we're being told here in Colossians. So he's transferred us, rescued us. All of these things are things that he has done absolutely for us. And in this, you have the whole sense of our sin is forgiven. Again, this passage that we read a few minutes ago in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, especially verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through his Son. And the language here is, many people have made books and articles and sermons. What did Satan think as he saw Jesus going to the cross? What did Satan think when the nails are being driven in? What does Satan do, just jumping up and down in glee with as Christ's cross of impalement is put in the ground? Who won? Who does Satan think won? Doesn't he think he won? He just thinks he just won. But as Paul says in Corinthians, if they had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because in what he thought he was doing, that won, it was his ultimate defeat. That's the language that you're seeing here in this verse in Colossians. Today, there is a renewal of a theology from the 1600s, a man by the name of Aulen, A-U-L-E-N, who came out with a theology of the cross. Instead of it being a propitiatory atonement or something like that, he said it was Christus victus, Christ's victory. And so today, a great deal of your broadly evangelical churches are not talking about Christ's death as a payment for sin. They're talking about Christ's death as a victory over death and Satan. And they say that's what the emphasis of the cross is. No, that is an emphasis of the cross, but it shouldn't be made the whole thing. We need to understand that these other things of the law, of death, and sin, and Satan, all of these things are the things that Christ's ransom was intended to overcome. And this is what God has done for us in Christ. Now, notice that we've said there's things that we're redeemed from. Look what we're redeemed to. Again, in this passage in Colossians 1, we're redeemed into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. What is your status now? The things have been removed from you. I've forgotten your name, so pull it out for me. No. Yes.
West.
No.
Russ.
How old are you now?
82.
Do you remember when men came back from World War II?
No.
Okay. Have you ever seen a uniform of a man after he's been discharged in the military in World War II? Anything stand out to you? Okay, let me tell you about it. There was a patch that was shaped like this, and it was put right here on the blouse or the jacket. It was olive drab, and it was gold inside, and it had some kind of a wreath affair, and it had something that looked like some kind of a bird. Okay? This patch on a military uniform meant this man is no longer in the military. He is in transit home, but he's no longer in the military. They called it the ruptured duck. So if you want some fun, you can look up on your phone, military patch, the ruptured duck. So here comes your bad mouth sergeant who never liked you anyway, and he sees you on the street and he thinks, this is my last chance. I'm going to jump on this guy like Sergeant Snorkel on Beetle Bailey. And he goes to get ready to do this, and you go, and you point at the patch. What can the sergeant do now?
Nothing.
Nothing. You have been set, what?
Free.
Free. You have been set free. This is what Christ has done for us. So he's set us free, and he's put us in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Notice in Galatians 5, you get this in a number of places here, so let's turn over there for a minute. In 5:13, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Then down to verse 16, But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then verse 18 is, many of you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is what it means to be a part of the children of God. You are set free from all of these things, as Paul says, that the law could never set you free from. Now, verse 5, we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness, the hope of redemption, the resurrection of our bodies. Romans 8:1-3, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of sin and death, you've been set free. Galatians, the same passage, 5 and 6, and then Romans, let's turn over to Romans 8:11. And I'm sorry, this, I thought I had written all this out, but I did not get it as I had written it out to Rebecca. And so Rebecca and I put this together last week when I was over at Presbytery in Walla Walla, so wasn't able to do all this. But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is the Spirit who dwells within you. And then this just goes on and on. Redemption is the one word of all of these that seems to be the most pervasive throughout Paul's letters. Paul is burdened to help us understand this multifaceted deliverance from something, but also the multifaceted presentation that we are entered into through everything that Christ has done for us on the cross. All right, I do this practically with a lot of people in marriage counseling. I do it in premarital counseling primarily. But I talk about people who have stamp collections. Any of you all have stamp collections? Not much of a thing anymore. I used to do that. But it's a lot of fun. But a lot of times in a marriage, one mate can be a stamp collector. It's the stamps that the mate has done wrong throughout their marriage. So whatever the mate's done, they look at it and put it on a page. As time goes on, they lick another one and put it on the page. And the poor soul, male or female, who's got this page over here is in bondage to this person. You ever seen this situation? So now the person who is in bondage is trying to walk around the house as if they're walking on eggshells. You seen that before? I know you have. And so why are they living like this? Because if they get out of line, another stamp's going to go on the page, isn't it? But something can happen and the guy or gal, whoever it is, can really get out of line. And then the person with the stamp collection, you know what they do? They show them the whole page. I know these are things you've never seen done before. I mean, you think, where does John come up with these crazy illustrations? These are ridiculous. I've never seen anything like this in my life. And then the person is just crushed. But they're being manipulated too. They're being held in bondage. Now, we do this in relationships with people. This is what we do. And what does the scripture tell us that we should do? Burn it to the ground. Burn it to the ground. If Christ, who knows you perfectly, isn't keeping a record of your sin at all, and it's been paid in full, should we be keeping the record, or should we think of ourselves as in bondage to any person? And the answer is no, we shouldn't. We should not do these things. We should do everything we can to have a clean, full record all the time that's completely innocent and beyond reproach. We have to forgive one another from the heart. And when we forgive one another from the heart, do we forget these things? God doesn't forget them. But what does it mean? We don't bring them up anymore. They're the past. And when the past is the past, you can live in the present. How many people do you know that can't live in the present because they're living in the past? And this is a big problem. And we don't look to the future because we're consumed by the past. Redemption means that all of this has been completely made right through the cross of Christ, whose ransom price is death. So, all right. What time are we supposed to be down there?
We have until 10.
All right. Anybody got any thoughts, any questions, or anything like that? A couple weeks we'll do one on being clean, maybe one on justification and sanctification, what these things mean. They're all wrapped up with the idea of Christ's cross. All right, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are our God. And when we really come to grips with taking these things and looking at the extent of the atonement of Christ, how it touches us in the areas in which we see our own culture left untouched. We see so much anger in our culture. Help us as Christian people to be free from this anger, and so that we can live towards others in grace. We see people in alienation from one another. They're at enmity and hostility. And yet you have come to make peace and reconcile. May we be both reconciled and reconciling, reconcilable all the time. We see this picture of redemption, and we see people that are in bondage to sin and death, to legalism, to people fearing Satan and fearing death. And we see these things, and we know that they're very common realities. And yet the gospel tells us that Christ is come and paid our price so that we, through his death and burial and resurrection, can live the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so we pray that you would help us to do this. We need to be a city set on a hill. We need to be salt in a decaying culture. We need to be all these things, and these are the things that we can be because of what Jesus did for us, that we could be your children, your sons and daughters. So, Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. Work in our lives. Help us to be instruments of your peace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.